As we take our seats this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles, turning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin to read at verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Let us hear the word of God. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. From the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of God. If your home is anything like our home, the decorations aren't down yet. The tree is still in place, but much of the wrappings and trappings of Christmas disappeared with the blue bin collection yesterday morning. There's a very real sense in which Christmas, in the eyes of the world, comes and goes. We find ourselves wondering year by year, really, how many get it? How many really understand in the midst of all the Christmas festivities, all the Christmas activities, how many understand that it's about Jesus? That it's actually not just about even the coming of this man called Jesus, but it's about what he came to do, who he is, the Son of God. Would we say, in that really meaningful sense, that understanding of truly celebrating what God has done for us in Christ, would 25% be optimistic? Is it less? Who really knows? But what we do recognize is that for a huge percentage of our population, Christmas is party time. That party time's over. Let's get organized for this Tuesday. Because this time of year is really just about parties, and if it's not Christmas, then it's celebrating New Year. But praise God that there are still those who are able to remember and able to proclaim that Christmas is actually about Christ. We may look on at that circumstance, that situation, and bemoan the fact that so many could care little or indeed care nothing for the true message of Christmas. Yet need to remember that even back in first century Palestine, the things that were happening there were to many people an irrelevance. Put yourself in the place of the Jews by and large. For 400 years, there had not been a prophetic utterance. For 400 years, it seemed God had been silent. God was saying nothing. There's a verse that many people have learned in the King James Version that says, when there is no vision, the people perish. More accurately translated, the verse really says, when there is no proclamation, when the voice of God and the word of God is not being heard, the people go astray and perish. They perish. And for 400 years, by and large, the people believed that God had, to all intents and purposes, forgotten none. Oh, it wasn't that organized religion had come to an end. No, there was still organized religion. There was the temple. Some said the temple had never really been the same since it had been defiled back in the 160s BC by a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. Some felt they couldn't really go there anymore to worship because of the things that had taken place then. But still there were those who worshipped. They worshipped their history. They worshipped their legacy. Well, there were religious parties. There were the Pharisees. There were the Sadducees. At various times one seemed to hold the prevailing power within the religion of their day. But there was such a sense where so many of them were just thinking back to glory days. And the thought never even really crossed many minds that God still had great things to do. God still had great things to say. But just as in our culture today, whilst there are many who care nothing for the truth of Christmas, but there are still a remnant who do. It was the same back then. You see, there were people who had never lost hope. There were people who believed that what God had promised through the prophets he would bring about. There were people who believed that no matter how it may seem that circumstance and situation seemed to shout loudly to the very contrary of what they were hoping for, they still believed. They still believed that God would deliver. That God would deliver on his promises. And this morning and this evening, I want us to think about two of these people. One was called Simeon, and one was called Anna. This morning we're thinking about this man called Simeon. Notice, if you would with me, in Luke chapter 2, how his character is displayed. We're told there was this man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. You know, righteous does not mean that Simeon was somehow perfect. Righteous means that Simeon was a man who sought to honor God in everything. He was faithful in fulfilling what he believed the law required of him. But righteousness was more than that. There were Pharisees who were faithful in fulfilling what the law required of them, but who were far from righteous. Simeon was not only faithful in fulfilling what was required, but was faithful in believing God's promise. He believed that God would do what he said he would. He was not only righteous, he was devout. This tells us something about the life that Simeon lived. Simeon didn't live that sort of religious life whereby, you know, if there was nothing better to do on a Saturday, he might find himself at the synagogue. Simeon didn't live that sort of life that basically said, well, we need to just get on with things and make the best of it. Still have a little place somewhere for religion to, as it were, take down when one felt particularly religious, or if it was one of those times in the years, maybe one of the feasts or one of the festivals. No. Simeon was the sort of person of whom people looking on would probably have said, Simeon takes his religion far too seriously. Can I tell you, friends? When people use words like that, and if by religion they mean the living of out of our faith for the glory of Christ, if they say we take our religion far too seriously, wear that badge with pride. Well, pride's maybe not the best word, but you know what I mean. Don't be ashamed. If because of the living out of your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone says you take your religion too seriously, don't be ashamed of that. That's a witness. That's a testimony. Simeon was devout. That's the character he displayed. But you know, as Luke writes this gospel, and remember Luke, who is writing this gospel, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. But you know, the Holy Spirit, as it were, didn't suppress the people that he was using to bring the word. It's still God's word, every one, but he uses the people. And he uses Luke to bring this, a medical doctor, a man who was given to noting things, a man who was given to seeing things, a man who believed that tiny details mattered. The Holy Spirit uses Luke and he tells us that not only was Simeon righteous and devout, I pray that that is a phrase that would be used of us in the way that it was used of Simeon. One who cared about how God would have him live. And one who was willing to let it be known that this is what mattered most in his life. Righteous and devout. But moving on to see also the hope he had. For we're told in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. His reference to the Holy Spirit being upon him speaks of that way in which the Holy Spirit, prior to Pentecost, would come upon people and empower and enable them for particular tasks and particular ministries in particular times. It was different from the constant, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes to every believer post-Pentecost. But at this time, the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon, enabling and empowering him for that which God has him to do and say. But it's the first part of that. This sounds a, I was about to say a bit Irish, don't want to offend anyone, I'm half Irish, so we'll go with it. But it's the first part of the second part that I want to draw your attention to in verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's that about? It's kind of an unusual phrase, the consolation of Israel. It's like an event, and it is an event. He's not simply waiting for better days. He's not simply hoping that somewhere down the line things are going to get better. No, he is waiting for a very specific event. And I believe with all my heart that when the scriptures tell us that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, he not simply had an event in mind, he had a passage of scripture in mind as well. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 40. Anyone listen to Handel's Messiah this year? I didn't. You did, Andy. Maybe others did as well, but you're just embarrassed to put your hands up. than to be able to take the time and listen to that wonderful, wonderful work. It's good, a good way to spend some time. But if you have, you would have heard these words to yourself. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. I almost want to go, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And these words in Isaiah 40 speak of one who will come. Indeed, they speak even of the one who would come before. They speak of John the Baptist. But then they speak of the one indeed who will reveal God's glory. The one indeed who will bring comfort. And here's Simeon, not only one who displays a right character, but one who holds on to a right hope. The consolation of Israel. He was waiting. We don't know how long he had been waiting. Some suggest the words that we'll come to in a moment suggest he may have been waiting a long, long lifetime. The Bible doesn't actually say that, but we'll touch on that in a moment. But what we do know is that not only had Simeon been waiting, not only was this the hope that he was holding in his heart, that God indeed would fulfill his promise and bring consolation and bring comfort to his people. Not only was there a hope he had, but there was a promise he had received. And this was personal. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. How it came about, we do not know. How it happened is not revealed. But all we know is that the Holy Spirit had worked in such a way within the heart of Simeon that Simeon had been convinced and knew that it was from God that before he would leave this earth, he would see the Messiah. We don't know how long even before these events take place that had happened. Simeon could have been waiting a year, he could have been waiting 10 years, he could have been waiting 50 years. But he was waiting. We're told that moved by the Spirit, speaks of that inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, friends, I do not believe brings, as it were, new revelation that is to be added to Scripture. The Scripture is full, the Scripture is complete. But I do believe the Holy Spirit can move in such a way and impress upon people's hearts a leading, that he leads them into situations or leads them to places. And one day the Holy Spirit most certainly was moving in the heart of Simeon. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. You know, friends, what is happening here is taking place, you know, some 40 days after Jesus has been born. Yeah, the reading began on the eighth day when he was circumcised. That would be done locally. But 40 days they had to go and bring their offering. And they went to the temple to do this. You know, Jesus' first trip to the temple wasn't when he was 12, you know, when he got caught up with all the religious teachers and left them bamboozled. No. Jesus was just a matter of 6 weeks old when he was taken to the temple for the first time. And Simeon sees this young couple. You know, there's a sense in which some of us still have in our mind's eye pictures from the Queen's speech back on Wednesday. The pictures that were taken at the christening of the new royal baby. Yeah. This is the exact opposite. Here's a young couple who probably have very, very little. We know they have very little because Luke tells us what their offerings were. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. That was a provision that had graciously been made in the law, essentially for those who had next to nothing, yet still to bring something and give it to God. And as this young couple, Mary and Joseph, are there, Simeon takes the baby in his arms and praises God. Listen to his words. Listen to his words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You know, these words that Simeon speaks, words that, you know, in the Latin translation of the Gospels begin, you now dismiss. You now dismiss. That's what it's titled. What is Simeon saying? Simeon's saying, I can go now. I can go now. And he's not simply saying that he can go now, because that which he was personally hoping for has come to pass. He is saying he can go now because he knows God has indeed fulfilled his promise. Everything that he has lived his life holding on in hope for is now fulfilled because Christ has come. Christ has come. Sovereign Lord. A title that acknowledges who God is. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. As you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Friends, hear this once again. We have a God who always keeps his promise. Always has. Always will. Has never failed. How is this promise fulfilled? How is this worked out? Simeon says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's seen it with his own eyes. The promise is there. There in flesh and blood. What were we saying just a few days? Now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. If I can bother you to go back just briefly again to Isaiah 40. What do we read there? The glory of the Lord will be revealed, verse 5. And all mankind together will see it. Yes. Isaiah and Simeon are speaking about the same man. They're speaking of Messiah. They're speaking of God's Son. The prophet Isaiah speaks with words of prophecy that span centuries. that span centuries, that speak in a sense of the bringing of God's people back from exile in Babylon, back to Jerusalem. Then look beyond that to the day when God would send Messiah. You know, I believe Isaiah is even looking far beyond that. Isaiah is even looking far beyond our times. Isaiah is looking beyond to a day when the one indeed who came as a babe in Bethlehem's manger will return again, and all men will see him. He's coming again. But not only is he our salvation, he is a light for revelation. You know, friends, Jesus didn't come simply to fulfill the hope of Israel. Jesus came to fulfill the hope of mankind. There is, the Bible says, no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's not just for Jews, that's for everyone. Salvation is found in Christ alone. And Christ has come. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Wouldn't you? They already knew that there was something very different about this child. It's not every pregnancy that's announced by angels. It's not every time that his people are, instead of spending time trying to puzzle over what they're going to call the baby when it arrives, it's not every time that they're told specifically and quite clearly by angels what they're going to name the child. A name that will remind people forever that God is with us. And a name that will remind people that Jesus came to and has saved his people from their sins. They marveled at what Simeon said. Then he blessed them. It would have been lovely there if they went off, the young couple with a baby in their arms, had just been to the temple, and this man, as I say, who may have been old, may not have been that old, we don't know, but has come up and blessed this baby, and off they go. And then he turns to Mary and speaks these words. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Almost the sense in which the picture would have been nicer if it had ended at verse 33, but it doesn't. That's not where the story ends. That's not where the story ends. Because the child who was there in Simeon's arms, the child that has been blessed and passed back to his parents, is a child, said Simeon, who is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. You know, the Bible tells us that for some, Jesus is a foundation stone. And for others, he's a stumbling stone. Some look to him and base their lives upon him and put their trust in him. But yet for others, all Jesus seems to do, as it were, get in the way and trip them up. To cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. You know, friends, the reality is that confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are invited, as it were, to fall on our knees. To do what the shepherds did, to do what the wise men did, to do what millions since and before us have done. And that is recognizing what Simeon recognizes, that Jesus indeed as Messiah is to fall on our knees and worship him for who he is. To trust him in all that he has done. To believe in him as Savior, not only to fall but to rise, to rise in newness of life, knowing that through trusting as Christ as Saviour, God has worked a miracle of grace in our hearts, which has not only given us that faith to believe and that power to repent of our sins, but has given us life that lasts forever. That's the way God's grace works. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear what is revealed, you know, we cannot, as it were, be confronted with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and move away in neutral. We either turn to Him or turn away from Him. For a guy called Billy Kennedy, some of you maybe met Billy. Well, he used to give people little cards that said, "Meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. Meet Christ and forget Him, you've lost everything." And what Simeon says here in these words, where he speaks of Jesus, are a word to us as well. How do we respond? Is He the one who's spoken against? Oh, in goodness, there were those who spoke against Him. They said, "This Jesus, He's not the Messiah we're looking for. He's not the one we want." Oh, but there were others, like the disciples, who said, "Who else can we go to? You alone have the words of eternal life. You're the only one in whom life is to be found. You're the only one in whom hope is to be found. Who else is there to go to, friends? Where are we this last day, last Lord's Day of 2013? We've maybe heard and learned an awful lot about the Lord Jesus. But have we reached that place where Simeon reached that day in the temple, where we've actually encountered Him face to face and put our hope and put our trust in all that He would do? Simeon says to Mary, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." 6 days have gone, 6 weeks have gone, and Mary has perhaps forgotten something of the pain of the labour. But Simeon tells her there's pain that's still to come, Mary. Because this baby that you've delivered will one day give His life. And as He is hung on that cross, and as that soldier walks past and with a sword pierces His already lifeless body, oh Mary, a sword will pierce your soul too. Yet that one who gave His life on Calvary's cross was one who on the third day was raised. Yes, God has comforted His people. Because the one who gave His Son to give life indeed has given life to all whose trust is in Him. This Christmas time, friends, as we face a new year, can I ask you one question? Have you seen God's salvation? Seen Jesus for who He is? Our Savior? And receive that salvation by God's grace through faith in Him.